The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In a recent teaching, we mentioned perhaps we need to consider a series on some of the prophecies found in the Bible. In that same teaching, we also mentioned prophecy relates first and foremost to the Savior of the world. And obviously, in that we were referring to Jesus Christ. And then one other thing that we also mentioned in that same teaching was, if anyone fails to understand the great truth, he or she will lose the key to a clear understanding of biblical prophecies. Well, brethren, I think it's pretty obvious, since we don't want to lose the key to understanding biblical prophecies, I'd like for us to begin at this time by looking into some of the areas of the life of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're going to begin looking into a second part to the series on prophecy. In this 21st century, it has become more and more fashionable, more and more politically correct, to believe in a God. Today, more and more scientists who in times past have been staunch atheists, or at least people who taught against a supernatural creation or a God creation, are turning more and more to that place where they are entertaining scientific evidence to see and to show and to understand that there is place for a godly supernatural intervention. But brethren, while this is true, what is not becoming more and more popular is the truth about who and what is the Creator. While it is becoming more and more politically correct to speak of God, it is not politically correct to speak of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, what we tend to see is that they are not speaking today so much about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is more and more speaking against who he is or who he was. But hopefully, we can see that the spirit of Antichrist, which the Bible talks about, is growing. And that is what we see. I want you to go with me to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John 2 verse 18, it says, "Little children, it is the last time." So the book is written, it is prophetically stating into the future about something that's going to happen at the end time. That's prophecy. "And as you have heard that Antichrist should come or shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Dropping down to verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son." So, brethren, what we see is, yes, more and more of the world is accepting the idea of a Creator God, perhaps little g there. They are also moving further and further away from the only hope of salvation, Jesus the Christ. It is important for us to understand and for us to know what the Bible teaches about who and what is God. We need to know, and we need to know that we know, what the Scriptures reveal about the being that English speakers refer to as Jesus. And I'm using that phrase in that way, that English speakers, because there's this thing that is still going around. It keeps coming back ever so often about sacred names and all of that. I'm not getting into that, but there's another topic that needs to be addressed at some point. But English speakers, we use the word Jesus, and there's not a problem with that. We need to understand that from the get-go here. But brethren, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he revealed what I would call, and I think is a better way of stating it, is a family relationship, especially a father-son type relationship. It is stressed first between God the Father and his Son, and then second between each true believer and the Father, and the relationship also with the Son. And so there's a relationship factor going on in Scripture. Jesus also reveals something else, and it's pertinent for us to understand because it applies to the church. He also revealed that Jerusalem, which is used symbolically of the church, says that Jerusalem, i.e. the church, is the mother of us all. And so we have this relationship. I want to go and read this in Galatians 4, verse 26. Galatians 4, 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And like I said, that's referring to symbolic of the church. It's a word used here for the church. I mean, let's think about it this way, that even within the church of God, we often call and refer to one another as brothers and sisters. We may use the tag to it, brothers and sisters in Christ, but we understand we're brothers and sisters, and it's used. We see it in the church, part of the body of Jesus Christ. This is something that we do. And throughout the Bible, God is showing us that there is a family known as God. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, it shows us that the creation was not achieved by one being. And you can't really tell it from just reading in the English, but I'm making that statement. And then in the same chapter, Genesis 1 and verse 26, it shows us that there was more than one being involved in the creation act. So let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 1, and we're going to also read Genesis 1 verse 26. So Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens, or the heavens and the earth. In verse 26, and God said, let us, it's from the Hebrew, which also is translated in other places. Here it says us, and in other places that same Hebrew word is translated and can be used as we, us, or ourselves. So I think we understand this is not the royal we or the royal us here, because it's not how the word is translated. It's not the usage of the word. It's not the meaning of the word. Make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the cattle and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God, family name, us, more than one, this is what we're seeing. So the Hebrew here for God is Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. It's a plural form of the Hebrew word El, which can be correctly translated as mighty one. In this passage, it is a plural form, which I said, and it can be translated here as mighty ones. So we can see it right from the Hebrew, that there was more than one. There are several other scriptures where we can see this particular point. Now, I want to go to the New Testament, to Colossians chapter 1, where we see that Paul makes a statement here. Let's go over to Colossians 1. And Paul is not trying to flatter Jesus by the words that he uses here. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. We're going to read 16 and 17, Colossians 1 verse 16. For by him were all things created. There's no question that the him is referring back to Jesus Christ. So I'm not trying to prove that point because it's real clear. Just read up the verses and you'll see it. For by him, or by Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And that's an incredible point to understand. No, we're not going to go into it here today, but at a point in time we will cover this, God willing. But I do plan to cover this. This is the point about created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him were all things consist, or are held together, as is translated in several other translations. And if you look through the Greek, it is true that it would be a better translation. And so all things consist, or all things continue to be. I mean, it's a different way, it's the senses of the word, but that's what it is saying. So here's the point. Since all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus, then he must have been one of the beings included in the Elohim back there in Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 26, and also part of the us in Genesis 1 verse 26. Because in Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning, God. And that's made up of more than one being. Jesus had to have been at least part of that God, if you follow that line of reasoning. I think all of us are aware, I hope we understand this, that there are two accounts of the beginning. Genesis 1:1 and John 1 verse 1. Let's go with me to John 1. And of course, John 1 is a very important passage because it gives us the clear and simple truth of Jesus' office prior to his human birth. Because, brethren, there can be no two beginnings. There can only be one. I'm not going to try again to prove the point that John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1 is talking about the same time, but I am going to make the statement it's talking about the same time. And so let's go to John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Greek word here for word is logos, L-O-G-O-S. And it comes from another Greek word, as many of the words they come, you know, it's stated, it's this Greek word, but it derives, this word comes from other words. And I think we understand that, and maybe we need to do a study on that kind of thing at some point in time if it's something that you don't understand. But anyway, the Greek word that is used here, logos for word, comes from a Greek word that is lego, L-E-G-O. You've heard of Legos, snapping things, putting them together and building things, which is interesting. Because the Greek word lego means to speak by linking and knitting together in connected discourse the inward thoughts and feelings of the mind. So he was a logo. He was a logo because he's connected to this, the thoughts and feelings of the mind, linking the thoughts and feelings to mind. It's talking about this person is the one who did these things. Whoever this word is, whoever this Greek logos is, which already says, in the beginning was the Word, he is used in connection with linking all of the things together, talking about connecting to the beginning, the creation. So he's connected to it. That's the point. That's the point. I'm just trying to make that simple point. Maybe I'm overdoing it, but that's the point that I'm making. Logos means to speak, or intelligence, or a word as the expression of that intelligence. And so what we see is we add John 1 and verse 14. John 1 and verse 14, we read that and it says, and the Word, or the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And here, what we're seeing is that Jesus is the one doing the speaking for God. He is the spokesman. He is the Logos. He is, in the beginning, was the Word. And he's part of this God. He's part of this us. John 1, verse 2. John 1 and verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That includes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So I think we can establish the fact. This being we refer to as Jesus Christ is here in the Greek New Testament referred to as the Word or Logos. He was in the beginning. He's the one who spoke the words. He's the one that spoke it into existence. And I think this is something that we know, and I think this is something that we need to get out here and see, and we can talk about it. We can discern it. We can deal with it. So it says that now, seeing that this is a very plain and very specific, that everything was made by the spokesman, the Logos, the one who became Jesus Christ, as we read in Colossians 1 in verse 16 and 17. Now, if you got any doubt, just, I'm not going to, but hold your place and turn back to Colossians 1, 16 and 17. That's what it says. That's what it says. By the time the Apostle John is writing the Gospel of John, where we're reading from in the rest of his books, which is, you know, early 90s to late 90s when these books were written, it's good for us to understand that the Gospel of Jesus Christ had infiltrated the known civilized world. That's what Scripture implies. Go with me to Acts 17 and verse 6. Acts 17 and verse 6. And when they found them not, now the story, what they're dealing with is not the point. I'm looking for one phrase in here. They found them not. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. That have turned the world upside down. What did they turn the world upside down with? Who and what Jesus Christ is. He is the Savior. That's what turned the world upside down. And so by the time this was being written, which was in the 60s, Acts, John's writing it 30 years later in the 90s, and he's showing us this is obviously it had already infiltrated the whole civilized world by the time that John is writing what he's writing. We also need to understand the gospel message was already being corrupted by mixing pieces of God's revealed truth with a number of pagan doctrines that was becoming popular by the time that the Gospel of John, or John's writings, which is early 90s to mid-90s, is being put out there. One that we would all have to agree with that was a very destructive doctrine was that Jesus was a created being. Now, currently I'm in the process of rewriting an article on was Jesus a created being? And the answer is no, he wasn't. So in case you have that as a question, but I'm rewriting an article on it to get that, to put it out because it's much longer than what I would want to include, at least in this sermon, other than to state, no, he was not a created being, but that was a very popular thing. And it has come down to today. When I get it done, I will let everybody know that I have it available and we'll eventually put it on our website. And I hope that's within the next week or so. But anyway, some people were teaching that Jesus had no Godhead pre-existence, as well as many other variations of beliefs about who Jesus was. Go through the Gospel of John, not going to, but you can go through all the Gospel of John. You can see John is referring to that in places, and then in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he obviously is referring to that. He's saying If somebody comes and tells you that he didn't come in the flesh and he's not who he was, don't even tell him goodbye or Godspeed, because of how ungodly that statement was. And this was why it was being popularized, and it has, like I said, it's still being taught today. And yes, we know that there are some groups that come knocking on your door and they will tell you that he was a created being. You have to ask them, but they say yes. But brother, there are also some people, some groups that come out of the fallout of when the Worldwide Church of God started splitting up. There are some of those groups there have also gone to and says he was a created being. So it's not just people that we would say, oh, they don't know the truth. They don't. There's people who perhaps we've known some that are teaching that Jesus is a created being. And it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. So therefore, in essence, the false ideas, a created false Jesus, because that's what they did. They had false ideas. They created a false Jesus. They also created a false God, and they created an idol, something for them to worship. And it is not the being that is the Jesus Christ that we worship. One reason Jesus came to earth as a human and not a God being with just flesh stretched over, one of the reasons that he came as a human being was for the purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of all mankind. John 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also receive, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, what we have to understand is the only Scriptures at this time was the Old Testament. So you already see a link that Jesus Christ, the being that we refer to as Jesus Christ, was referenced back in the Old Testament that he was going to come and he was going to die. It doesn't say that he existed back there, but at least prophecies are back there, because this is what Paul is saying. Philippians 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, the word would be better as a slave, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I have one more in this context, and that's in Titus 1 and verse 3. Titus 1 verse 3. But hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And he is saying here, I'm telling you as a pastor to Titus to tell these people who the Savior is and what he did. This is what he's saying. And so I think it should be fairly clear. We also can see that in the human person of Jesus, our very Creator became our Savior. This Jesus, our Maker, had been one of the members of the Godhead. And as these scriptures say in Philippians 2 and verse 7, he emptied himself, it says, and he made himself of no reputation. It is a very poor rendering. It's he emptied himself. It's much clearer. Of what? Of having been a member of the Godhead. Emptied it, gave it off, became flesh and blood and bone, just like we are. This is why his life, which he gave for us, is so far much greater of value than the sum total of every human breathing human being. As I'm trying to show here, this divine being was instrumental in creating all things, and he was changed into human flesh. I want to see a few other verses about this particular point. Let's go to 2 John. 2 John verse 7, there is only one chapter. 2 John verse 7, we're going to begin in verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is what I was referring to later. It had already started deteriorating. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgress and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Christ is that he emptied himself of who he was. He was a God being. He emptied himself. He became a flesh and blood human being, and he is the Savior of the body. That's the doctrine of Christ. This is what he so. And he says, and if you abide not in the doctrine of Christ, has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? That Jesus came in the flesh, that he emptied himself, meaning that he had a prior existence, a God being, and he emptied himself of that and he came in the flesh. If anyone bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now let's go to Hebrews 4 in verse 15. Hebrews 4 verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's an important verse. That's an important verse. Tempted in all points like as we are. To what that is, that's not my point at this in this juncture in the sermon. But with that in mind, go to James 1. James 1. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Now, we just read in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 that he was tempted in all points like as we are. He was not a God being, because God cannot be tempted. Jesus was. Those are two important points to understand. Now, we're still in James 1. Let's go to verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, Jesus was never taken away. He was tempted, but he didn't give in. We're tempted and we give in. That's the difference. So this Logos, the Word, our Old Testament creator, emptied himself and died for us. Next, I also want us to see that this being was the Lord, referred to most of the time in our English Bibles, written in small capital letters. In other words, it's all caps, L-O-R-D. This Hebrew word, and I'm not getting into the sacred names or any of that, I'm just going to use the word because it's the most common form of the word, is Yahweh. Okay. If you say, well, I don't agree it was exactly that. I'm not saying it is either. I'm just making the point. That's the word. That's, you know, it's the YHVH was there. So some Bible translations will use eternal, and some will even use the term ever-living one in some cases. Now, I read Lord because personally I know who it's referring to. You know, so somebody else uses another term to get away from this, to explain. I don't really have a problem with it. So when I read it, I'm just reading the word. I read it in the Old Testament. And the Lord said, I'm referring to Jesus Christ. I'm referring to this being who became our Jesus Christ. This Lord of the Old Testament appeared to several people in the Old Testament. And this being spoke to Adam and Eve, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, many other people. He was the one who later became Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said so in John chapter 5. Let's go to John 5. In John 5, verse 37. John 5, 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Now, I'm not going to go back to the Old Testament to show that somebody spoke to people who was God. Jesus just came and said, the Father who sent me, no one has ever heard his voice. Well, somebody heard somebody's voice. So it wasn't the Father, then who was it? And I'm saying that's the being that we refer to as Jesus Christ. This is the point that I'm making. Go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The one who spoke the laws to the nation of Israel from Mount Sinai is the being we call Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. And he said, the Lord, you see it's all caps, so it's Yahweh, which I'm already trying to tell you that this is the being who is Jesus Christ. So, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. Now, go immediately to Psalm 18 and verse 1. 18 verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Well, we just read in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, and this rock was Christ. So I want us to do like a mini review to this point, things that we know about this being that we refer to and call Jesus Christ. I got these as bullets, and so I'm not trying to explain it because most of these points I've already stated. The first one, he was the Lord of the Old Testament. The second one, he was a member of the Godhead, and he is the one who dealt personally with Israel. The next one, if you number him, would be number three. He was the one who inspired the prophets. The next one, he revealed himself to Pharaoh and to others. The next one, he is the one who told Moses, Exodus chapter 3, that his name is I Am. He tells him, he says, go and tell Israel we're going to free them and you're coming in my name. But he says, well, who do I tell them that you are? He said, tell them that I am. Not going into a lot of who these things are, I'm just making these points. The next one, then on the evening of his arrest, his trial, and his eventual death, he also referred to himself as I Am. Here's the point. If this was not true, then we do not have a Savior. The reason I make that statement is because the Savior, the Lamb of God, must be completely sinless, because that's what God required. and I can show you scriptures, and I think you know that. And we know that Jesus spoke truth because he was not a blasphemer, he was not a liar. Some of the people who deny Jesus as the Lord of the Old Testament cite that the Lord of the Old Testament was a harsh, cruel God, and the Jesus of the New Testament was merciful and kind. They find these two ideas incongruent. Yet, a careful look at Genesis through Revelation will show that the God who is described is consistent in nature all the way through the entire book. What they're saying is they don't understand who God is. God is love. Always has been, always will be. God is also using a process to bring many sons to glory. I have scriptures on most all of these points. And you can look up key phrases and you can get those verses unless you know them. And that can be seen through both the Old and the New Testament, as this is one book and God is one. In John 4, in verse 42, Jesus is called the Savior of the world. John 4, verse 42. And said unto the woman, Now you believe, not because of my saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And we can just list scripture after scripture after scripture that shows the Savior, of who the Savior was, and then come along here and see that they're saying that is Jesus Christ. And that was not a created being. Then in the book of Isaiah, Lord, or Yahweh, is called the Redeemer, which is Savior, or he is also referred to as the Holy One of Israel. And all this is referring to Jesus Christ. Let's go to Isaiah 60 and verse 16. Isaiah 60 and verse 16. Isaiah 60 verse 16. You shall also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shall suck the breast of the kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, that's the YHVH, that's the word some translate as eternal or some as ever-living one. We've already shown that's Jesus. And shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. That's what he's referred to. This is what he's known as. And all of these are prophetic of this coming Jesus Christ at his first coming, who emptied himself, who became flesh and blood and bone. This Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, is the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. So, I think that we can easily see and hopefully understand that this person that we know as Jesus Christ was the spokesman, the Lord, the Yahweh of the Old Testament. He was one of the mighty ones of Genesis 1 and verse 1, and part of the us in Genesis 1 and verse 26. He was the one who dealt with his people, Israel. As I stated earlier, and a prior teaching, and earlier than this teaching, prophecy relates first and foremost to the Savior of the world. And that's obviously referring to Jesus Christ. And both old and new hold that out to be true. I also repeat again, if anyone fails to understand this great truth, he or she will lose the key to a clear understanding of biblical prophecy. The Aaronic blessing. See, brother, here's what's so fascinating is, I think this is a review for all of us, but it's good to have this as a review because we have this Aaronic blessing available to us because we don't neglect or don't put away or don't accept the prophecies. We do. We do. And so the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each and every one of you. God bless you all. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.